Okay, Ephesians 6 and 2 Corinthians 10. We'll start with 2 Corinthians. This should end up the series on being a soldier of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3, 4, 5, and 6. Then we'll go to Ephesians. Okay, verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Okay, verse 4, we mentioned the weapons. Okay, we've been going through that individually. It doesn't mention them here, and most people will run to Ephesians chapter 6 to find the weapon of the sword of the Spirit. Okay, that's basically what we went through last week. So we'll go to Ephesians 6, verse 10. And remember, this spiritual warfare that we're associated with or a part of will usually go contrary to the flesh. And so far, we've gone through the weapon of rejoicing against problems, the weapon of resistance against Satan himself and his workers, the weapon of charity against one's enemies. And last week went through the meditation, meditating on the Word of God, meditating on issues that people bring up. Okay, and meditation is used against an assault against beliefs or an idea or whatnot. Okay, Ephesians 6. This one is one of the obvious weapons, the weapon of prayer. Okay, verse 10. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Okay, high places in the Bible, you have the common saying, friends in high places. Throughout history and in the Bible, high places generally will be the groves where people go in the mountains, in the woods, and worship, you know, nature or whatnot. High places can also be in the Bible a pyramid that's been flattened on top, where they would sacrifice a person or animal up on top of the high place. You'll see an example of the pyramid in the back of your Federal Reserve note, where the eye is above. One eye is above the flat part. Okay, that's the high place. Still goes on today. Verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Okay, that's the obvious weapon that we have, the Word of God itself. And if you count those pieces of the armor, there's six of them mentioned here. Okay, if there's a seventh, which is not mentioned, maybe the leg greaves, or like shin guards, like in soccer or baseball. Maybe that's not mentioned because, verse 18, this person's praying. Okay, but praying always with all prayer and supplication, notice, in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Okay, so 18 mentions praying, and notice that praying is mentioned as always. Praying always. Pray about everything. Okay, and so this is the weapon we're going to go through today. This is a weapon of scriptural prayer, not just plain old prayer. People often say prayer is powerful, which is true, but if it's not scriptural, then it's not powerful. Vain repetition, Jesus Christ talked about the heathen who use vain repetition in their praying. That's a waste. Okay, so our prayers should be biblical. Okay, and so that's what we're going to try to run through this morning. So let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask, Spirit of God, I pray you'd be our teacher and guide, and I ask that you'd help us to learn how to pray effectively. We have to rely upon you and your word. And by the mercy of God, I pray that the Spirit of God would work in our hearts and help us to be more effective in our prayers and more realizing that we need to be praying more, especially as we draw closer to the coming of Christ. And Lord, I just ask you to guide us and direct us, help us to learn how to pray more effectively in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I don't usually suggest taking notes, but I'm going to give some references that I'm not going to really look at. If you want to go back and look at them, I would encourage you to do that. Write down the references. If I run through all the references, what I got written down here and look at each one, we'd probably still be going until about 2 o'clock, and I don't think you'd really appreciate that a whole lot. Okay, and in fact, I don't think my leg can stand out that long. Okay, so this idea of praying. Now, I don't consider myself a prayer warrior, that's for certain. And I certainly don't feel qualified to teach about praying. But the Bible does have some things for us. Now, of course, you've got the prayer books. You can go to a Christian bookstore and find these, you know, Episcopalian prayer books or Catholic prayer books, you know, and you pray to this saint on this day if you got this problem. And it is like that in the Catholic Church. You know, maybe you pray to Saint Rudolph if you have a problem with drinking, you know, the red-nosed reindeer. I don't know. But they do have a saint that they pray to. You know, if you have ticks or fleas, maybe Saint Bernard, I don't know. But there are stuff, you know, and we laugh about it, but this is serious to some of these people. You get some of the Catholic stuff, and they do have certain saints to pray to at certain times. Okay, prayer is powerful only when it's scriptural. It's best to run through the Bible and find prayers that are mentioned in the Bible and study those. And so, in your Bible, you have Matthew 6. The disciples came to Jesus and said, "Teach us how to pray, as John taught his disciples." They did not ask him to teach them how to preach. They asked him to teach them how to pray. They heard him praying, which would have been something to hear. And so they said, "Teach us how to pray." Now, Matthew 6, verse 9 to 13 is what most churches call the Lord's Prayer, which technically, I would have a problem with that. I would say, to be more technical, we should call it a Jewish national prayer. Our Father. Our is a plural pronoun. The Lord was a singular person. When he referred to the Father, it was Holy Father or My Father. On one occasion, he referred to him as God. That was on Calvary when he took our sins upon him. My God, my God. And besides, in that prayer, it's requesting God to forgive sins, and Jesus Christ never had to ask that question or made that confession. If we want to be technical with our doctrine, John 17 would be the Lord's Prayer. It's Jesus Christ praying to the Father for you and I. Okay, if we're going to be technical, I think we ought to be. But I'm not going to fuss with somebody if they say, "Well, the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6, and all that stuff." Matthew 6, "Our Father which art in heaven," is not meant to be repeated in monotone by a bunch of Gentiles, you know, to, you know, five times if you, you know, this week, you know, if you've cussed at, you know, a Catholic nun, five Hail Marys, you know, three Our Fathers. You know, if you cuss at a Protestant, oh, that don't matter. You know, that's a freebie. That's not the reason for it. Okay, if you look at the Sermon on the Mount, which many of you already know, is a constitution of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That's why at the end of that prayer, it prays that thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It is a Jewish prayer in the tribulation where they are praying for daily bread because they're starving to death, because worldwide drought, and praying that Jesus Christ comes back. That's what that prayer is about. It is an outline. You could call it an outline for praying. And we could take the outline, which starts off, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." He's bragging on God first. Okay, now if we're going to be a little more safe on an outline for prayer, you try the Gentile prayer, I guess you could call it that, in Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. Luke generally aims many of his words to Gentiles rather than Jews. Matthew is definitely Jewish from cover to cover. And definitely kingdom of heaven. Luke will run to the kingdom of God. Okay, and so you probably could run the one in Luke chapter 11, but probably the safest ground, that would be a Gentile national prayer for Gentiles in the tribulation, if you're going to be technical on that one. But again, it could be okay ground for us there. Probably the safest ground would be the prayers that Paul prayed about, okay? Paul gives us an outline in Ephesians 1, verse 15 to 23. And if you look at that, you'll see it's all one sentence from verse 15 to 23. It's a long sentence. Now, you'll notice in Paul's praying, it's not praying for healing, praying for money, praying for the Cadillac. It's not praying for things. It's praying for spiritual success, more or less. Very simplistically, you can boil it down to in Ephesians 1:18, where he says that you'd have enlightened eyes. In other words, God, please open my eyes to the truth. That prayer is paralleled over in Colossians 1, verse 9 to 17, which again is a long sentence, but again, he is asking for spiritual help, not physical help. In particular, it's not wrong to pray for physical help. It's not wrong to pray for money when you're in desperately need of that. Not wrong for those things. But the outlines of Paul's prayers are more geared toward the spiritual. The outline of the prayers in the Old Testament are more geared for the physical or the national things. We'll run through some of those possibly. Probably a very simple alliteration for prayer, if you want to, you know, have a prayer list, start working on your prayers, is you could go with the word acts. A-C-T-S. Okay? Where A is adoration, brag about God. C is confession, confess your sins and faults. T is thanksgiving, thank God for everything you have and everything you're going to get in heaven and eternity and everything. Just be grateful to God. And S is supplication. That's where you actually can ask for certain requests. I'll go back to that a little bit later. But that would be a very simple outline to work on praying. Now, if you were looking in your Bible to Jeremiah 15, now there are certain men in the Bible that God gave credit about certain characteristics in their life. Jeremiah 15, God is so mad at the nation of Judah, and he said, I don't want you, Jeremiah, I don't want you praying for these people. He said, if you do, I'm not going to listen to you anyway, so you're wasting your time. He said, pray not for them. He said that Jeremiah 7:15, Jeremiah 11:14. And here in Jeremiah 15, he said, I don't care if Moses and Samuel was praying for him. I wouldn't listen to them. Okay, Jeremiah 15:1. Then said the Lord unto me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me. Okay, the idea of standing, that's an Old Testament position for prayer, standing. In the New Testament, we generally think of kneeling, where Paul mentioned in Ephesians 3 about kneeling on his knees in prayer, and then in Acts 20, verse 36, the last paragraph mark in the Bible, Paul gets on his knees and prays. Generally speaking, that's how we feel in the New Testament. On your face would be better, you know, flat down. But even at that, we're to pray at all times, pray without ceasing. So I don't recommend kneeling when you're driving and praying. Kind of hard to do that. Okay, but the idea is there's times you pray on the moment, in the spot, anytime, anywhere, any place. But when you have your time period of prayer, okay, whatever it is, we sing in a hymn book, Sweet Hour of Prayer. That bothers me when I sing that song. Because I know I'm lying half the time. Sweet 5 minutes of prayer. You see, Jesus was appalled that his disciples couldn't pray with him for an hour. Okay, and we definitely are very lax on our prayers. Okay, and the thing, we need to pray more. Put some more time into it. Now, of course, long prayers aren't meant for the mealtime. Okay? That's meant short prayers so you can get to the food. Amen. Especially if you're hungry. Okay, but even at that, I would say public praying is generally short prayers right to the point. I remember growing up in a Bible church, and a lot of the Bible church may still do this. I know Jan's church in Pennsylvania does it, where they have a long prayer in the morning service. It's always in a schedule. And you know what most everybody's doing? They did what I did. Try to catch a little wink. You know, go a little sleep here. I mean, come on. One guy is running a long prayer, and of course he's, you know, probably got a list to try to think of all the missionaries he's supposed to be praying for. Your seasons of prayer is when you're alone with God. That's the best time. You're not trying to impress anybody that you can pray to Jehoshaphat and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all those guys. When you're alone with God, when you pray long time. Okay? And it's just talking to God. Okay? But then in your public praying, I would say, okay, with the exception, when you pray with somebody on a Thursday night, which we need to, you know, be more prayer effective in those things, there's where you want to put some time into it. Okay, so here's Moses and Samuel. Now these two fellows, Moses and Samuel, evidently had some influence. An example of a prayer of Moses. Now this is what to do. Look at their prayers, what they prayed. He has a four verse prayer. Exodus 32 verse 11 to 14. God is mad with 3 million Jews. He's honked off at them bad. And he is telling Moses, I'm going to wipe these people out and you and I will make a nation. And Moses prayed and said in this prayer when he got done, repent of this evil. He's talking to God the Father. Repent of this evil. And he influenced God. And God did not destroy 3 million Jews at that time. If Moses had not have prayed, 3 million dead carcasses would have taken place right there. Now, when you get later in that chapter, 3,000 people do die. The 3,000 that was causing this dancing going on there. But still, the idea is look at Moses' prayer, find out other places where Moses prayed, analyze his prayers, and copy what he did. Okay, Samuel's another person where Samuel was effective with God. God would not let his words fall to the ground when he said something and happened. Samuel's another character. 1 Samuel chapter 12, the last 10 to 12 verses there, doesn't list his prayer, but it does mention that Samuel said that I'm not going to sin to cease to pray for you. So these two men are men that are mentioned by God to be someone who are effective in their prayers. In Jeremiah 15, he said, even if these two men prayed, I am not going to listen to them. That's how angry he was with Judah. Okay, so you got those men. Now, what's the purpose of prayer? Well, most people think the purpose of prayer is to get me out of my trouble or to get God to do something. If I hold my hands just right, if I say the right words, then God is required to act. Okay, that's what, you know, I've had guys in jail ask me, how do I pray so that, and I said, so that what? Well, you know, and I said, God is not your bellboy. You can pray to him and he may let you rot in here. Okay, or he may get you out, but it ain't going to be because you prayed the magical words. God is not our bellboy. Okay, but the idea is that there are times we can pray more effectively. What is our purpose of our prayers? Hopefully to please God. If you would look in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Now this is an authority in prayer that God gave to Paul gave to Timothy, and God breathed on these words, stating that this is pleasing to him. Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 2, the first three verses, is telling you and I about prayer and who to pray for. He said, I exhort therefore that, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks. Okay, so right there you have basically three of the alliteration that I have with the word acts. Acts, adore, confess, thanksgiving, supplication. Okay, supplication, prayers, intercessions. Okay, well, actually two of them. Supplication, prayers, if you want to throw that with our adoration, that's okay. But prayer is often the word asking. Prayer itself is to ask something. Sometimes you'll see in court where an attorney will pray to the court. I don't think you should, but they do. They're asking the court for something. Supplication, prayers, intercessions, the giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Now that's something I pray for quite often in this country, in fact every day. Why? Why do I want to live a quiet and peaceable life? So I can, you know, just enjoy the pleasures of this world? No, so I can have liberty to serve Jesus Christ more effectively. But what if he says, you can serve me more effectively if I take your liberties away? Okay, Galatians 5 verse 1, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And then in Galatians 5:13 says, use not liberty to an occasion to the flesh. Now in politics, generally the group that deals with laissez-faire government or smaller government is a group called libertarians. Now a lot of people are libertarians because they want to smoke their weed without having problems. That's using liberty for the occasion to the flesh. Okay? Why do I want liberty? So that we can preach the gospel on the street corner without hindrance. You see? And, you know, that's why I appreciate the liberty that we have. And if we don't use that, then we're going to lose it. Why do we want liberty? So that we can be more effective for Jesus Christ. Okay? But if liberty that we have in our country, which is a byproduct of Christianity, is ruining a lot of Christians, you know, God just may take it from us. Who knows? But the purpose of this prayer is to please God. Now, the reason why a lot of folks don't get their prayers answered, James 4 says, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss, and then it says, so you can consume it upon your own lust. Okay, and that is using what we have for our own self-gain. Now, it's not wrong to ask for things. There's nothing wrong with it. I believe you ought to pray about everything. But when God says no, we need to accept that. Okay, now, back, you know, this idea of praying, okay, as far as liberty goes. When was the last time this country, generally speaking, had a spiritual awakening? It was back in the 30s, the Great Depression. Now, I realize the Great Depression was orchestrated by the Fed and the bankers. I understand that. That's a no-brainer. People say, well, interest rates went out of sight. Who decides that? A private corporation decides that. Now, I understand that they meant it for evil, but God used that for good. I have had on a few occasions where I had a man in jail tell me that he is grateful for being in jail. Why? Because it woke him up. If God hadn't interfered with him, he would still be out there doing his thing, getting in trouble, but now at least he's in the Word of God and studying. Okay? That's been very few that said that. Okay? But still, the last time this country had any sort of a spiritual awakening was during the Great Depression. Now, is it going to take that to wake Americans up again? Probably so. And it ain't going to be pretty. I mean, it's pretty well evident we're in a recession, but that ain't even compared at all to a Great Depression. And, of course, you know, is this where it's heading? Probably, but God can intervene at any time. Okay, and a lot of it depends upon the prayers of the saints. Okay, but the idea is, you see, adversity teaches a person more than prosperity. Adversity, hardships, causes desperation. Desperation reveals one's vulnerability or weakness and absolute dependence upon God. Isn't it not true that most people will not consider God until they're desperate? My cousin, Janet's cousin, he faced a financial catastrophe in his life, faced bankruptcy, going down the tubes, and that got his attention. He fasted for 40 days trying to get a hold of God, going through a financial catastrophe. It was a juice fast through it, 40 days of juice fast. Okay, it wasn't just a water fast. And got a hold of God and got studying the Bible. And today, now, he's down in Florida pastoring a little church. Now, that would not have been if he hadn't faced catastrophe. You see? Desperation. Desperation got his attention. And the sad thing is true that often this is the case for most of us. Okay? When you preach the gospel to rich folks, to poor folks, who's generally going to receive it first? It's the ones who are desperate. Okay? And so, if a tragedy or hardship occurs to this country, God's intention is to wake us up. And that would be his mercy rather than just drop the hammer down on us. Okay, and so those things happen. God often does that. You see, God is more concerned with our spiritual well-being than he is with our physical well-being. That's what he's more concerned with. Now, this idea of praying. Paul mentioned in Romans 12, verse 12, to continue instant in prayer. Pray all the time. Philippians 4, verse 6 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer, in everything, by prayer and supplication. Let your requests be made known unto God with thanksgiving. Okay, I think I shifted that thing around. But, and the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Pray about everything. When I was in sixth grade, playing basketball, was on a free throw line, 2 seconds left in a game. We were down by one. I had a one-on-one opportunity. I walked in free throw line, and I said, Lord, would you please help me? I prayed about that. Now, in that prayer, he answered affirmative, and I made them both. We won the game, but you still, the idea is I prayed about it. You ever see baseball players go up to the plate and go like this, you know, tic-tac-toe, three in a row? Okay? But the idea is praying. You say, well, God's not interested in that. Well, maybe not, but he's interested in you. See, that God wants, he wants, on the job, pray about stuff. No, you don't have to get on your knees and, you know, say, our Father of Abraham, Isaac. You know, right on the spot, Lord, please help me. Help me to figure this out. Help my boss to get work. I mean, in times of recession, pray for your boss that he can get work. Pray about those things. Okay, pray about everything. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Okay, and there's other places. Paul mentioned praying all the time about everything. Now, back to the alliteration of outlining for prayer. Acts, okay, adoration. Okay, generally, the way when I have my seasons of prayers with the Lord, it starts off like this. Father, Abba, Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, your blessed Son, and I'm asking the Spirit of God to intercede for me. Now, why do we approach God in that fashion? Well, John 15 and John 16 mentions that you need to come to the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. Not only that, Romans chapter 5, it says that you have access to God by faith in Jesus Christ. Not only that, Ephesians chapter 2, let's see, it's verse 18, verse 17. And came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Okay, through Jesus Christ we have access to the Father by one Spirit, that's the Holy Ghost. Romans 8:26 mentions that the Spirit of God intercedes for us. Why does he intercede? Because a lot of times we ask the wrong request. And if your heart is right, and the Spirit of God knows your heart, then he will change your wrong request into the right one. An example. I often pray, every day I pray, that God would bind the devils and the unclean spirits, and I happen to pray this out loud, works in cahoots with the Illuminati, the Council on Foreign Relations, Bush, Cheney, Clinton, Obama, McCain, the international bankers, the international corporations. Yeah, that's a big thing to bite off there. That's what I pray every day, I said. But then I say, P.S., but if this is your plan to set up the new world order for the tribulation, let her go. You see? Why? Because we don't know. You see, we don't know what the future holds, but the idea is I'm asking the Spirit of God to intercede. Okay, now this thing on adoration. You have in your Bible, in Isaiah 40 to 48, 9 chapters of God bragging about himself. So when you go and read those places, you will see that God will compare himself to the gods of this world. And he will make this statement on several occasions. I looked, and there is none like me. There is none beside me. There is no Savior like me. When you compare God the Father to all pagan gods, our God is not only powerful, but he's honorable. Most people who get power become dishonorable. They use their power for their own gain. Our God is powerful and honorable. The pagan gods are perverts. The pagan gods, if you read them, read Greek mythology, read about these gods, Allah wants you to sacrifice your child for him. Our God sacrificed his own son for you. Now that's the difference. You see? There is no Savior like Jesus Christ. There is none his equal. They can't even come close to him. If you compare Jesus Christ to all religious founders, there is none beside Jesus Christ. There is none like God. There is nobody that creates out of nothing like God does. Nobody. Our God is gracious. Our God is gentle. Our God is good. He's kind. No pagan gods are kind and gentle with people. None. They all are vicious with their worshipers or followers. They all demand blind obedience to them. And if you go against them, they will rip your head off. But our God is patient with us, isn't he? He's long-suffering. Our God is gentle. Our God, Jesus Christ, is meek, gentle with people. You see, there is no God like our God. There is no spirit like the Spirit of God. There is no book like this Bible. None. There's none that's equal. There's none like it. There's none beside it. Tell God about those things and brag about them. Isaiah 40 to 48 is the inspired place to learn how to do that. The next one, Acts, and the word Acts. A, adore God, brag about him. C is confess. Confess your faults, confess your sins. Now, in your Bible, you have an inspired confession in Psalms 51. That's an individual confessing his sins. That is so impressed God that he breathed on David's Psalm 51, of how to confess sin. That's individually. 1 John 1:9, you have, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's an individual confessing his individual sins. In Ezra 9 and Daniel 9, you have a man confessing the sins of a nation. Ezra confessing the sins of the people of Israel, and Daniel confessing the sins of the people of Israel in Daniel 9. Ezra 9 and Daniel 9. Those are places where we could pray for this kind. Our country's wicked. If you just turn on the telly, you will see wickedness from morning to night. I mean, it's a wicked country. We deserve judgment. This country deserves to be wiped off the map. To mock God the way they do out in Hollywood. Now, generally speaking, I know the country folks in this country will generally have some morals to them, but that stuff is being piped in right now through the internet and satellite TV.
And it's being pumped right now where you go to the country boys now, you're seeing their hair stuck out every which direction like they fell into a basket of wire. I mean, that's generally reserved for the city folk. But now you're seeing it everywhere. And so that's confession of sin in Ezra 9, in Daniel 9. Gratitude, tea, thanksgiving. That should be endless. Gratitude to God. Thankful for his creation. Thankful for living in this country. This country's got its problems, but boy, it's a lot better than other places in this world. Thank God for anything you got, for your breath, for your health, for no health, for salvation, for a Bible, for not leaving you in the dark, for getting born again, knowing that you have eternal life in heaven. That right now, right there in itself, ought to be enough to say thank you to God. I mean, how do you and I feel when you do something for somebody and they don't express any gratitude? How do you feel about that? I mean, no thanks, no nothing. We live in a generation of people where they actually call government subsidies entitlements. Like they're entitled to it. They're entitled for the government to steal it from somebody else to give it to them. You see? And if you hold the door for people when they walk into stores, if they don't have the automatic ones, how many say thank you? You're going to find the young generation often don't. And you want to say, hey, come back here and hold it for yourself, you stinking bum. You know, but how do we feel when we do something for others and we don't get any gratitude expressed? How do you think God feels? We don't express any gratitude. You see, and we need to thank him. Okay, supplication, the S, supplication. That's, you can shorten that to word supplies. I need some supplies. Okay, a lot of times we pray about big things but forget about the little things. Okay, if you're questioning some things, ask God to enlighten you. Ask God to give you understanding. Ask God to give you discretion. Ask, you say, I don't desire to do those things. Ask God for the desire. Ask him for those things. If you got some requests, ask him. You see, I've talked to people saying, no, I don't understand the Bible. I said, you ever ask the person who wrote it? Ask them. Well, I don't believe in it. Okay, are you willing to try? Dear God, if there's a God, show me something. Try that prayer. You say, well, they don't have faith. How do you know they don't have faith? Faith is not positive thinking. You see, faith is knowing that God can answer your prayer if he wants to. Not required to. But still, ask God to confirm the truth in your spirit. I ask God to stay national judgment from this country. I don't know if he's going to do it, but I ask for it. Every day I ask for it. Why? I don't want God to take this country down. I'm riding this boat. You know, I'm not like Hezekiah, where Hezekiah prayed for, oh, at least it's going to be good in my day. Yeah, but what about your kids and your grandkids? I ask God would stay judgment from this country. I rely heavily on Jeremiah 5, verse 1. If you would, look at that. Jeremiah 5, verse 1. Now remember, Jeremiah was told by God that even if Moses and Samuel prayed for Judah, I will not listen to them. But he did say this in Jeremiah 5 verse 1. He said to Jeremiah, run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem and see now and know and seek in the broad place thereof if ye can find a man, if there be any that executeth judgment and seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it. Jeremiah, I want you to go down to the political offices, and I want you to run through and deal with all the princes, and if you can find one fella that executes the justice and seeks the truth, I'll pardon Judah. Well, he didn't find one because they didn't get pardoned. Now, if you go to the White House or to Washington, D.C., or to Indiana Capitol Building, and analyze each of the state senators and congressmen, and each of the national senators and national congressmen, and go to the White House, do you think you're going to find one guy in the bunch that executes justice and seeks the truth? I think we got one that I know of. in the national. I don't know about Indiana. I haven't looked around in Indiana that close. I think we got one that has been exposing or speaking out against the New World Order and company. But is it only going to be one for this country? I don't know. Now, one can do a lot. Moses saved the life of 3 million people. Okay? Proverbs 28, verse 2, it says, "For the transgression of a land, many are the princes thereof." Big government produces big sin. For the transgression of a land, sin of a land, many are the princes thereof. Now, if you doubt that, go to the Soviet Union. Bribes. Okay? "But by a man of understanding, the knowledge of the state shall be prolonged." One fella. One fella can help out a country. Now, do we have one? I think we do, but I am not certain if he meets God's qualifications. Okay? And the thing is I pray that God would stay off judgment. But is he going to do that? No, we can't demand God to bless America. America needs to get on its knees and beg God for mercy. I mean, when they're mocking him as they mock in the state schools and the Christian schools, as they're mocking God and his word, he ain't going to put up with that much longer. But I do ask that God would pardon this country. Now, you say, well, that takes a lot of faith. You have faith to move mountains. Jesus Christ said if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you should move mountains. Mountains in Jeremiah 51 is a reference to nations. Can one man effectively help a nation? Yeah, I believe so. I do believe so. And that idea of faith in mountains is pulled by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 13. God has used individuals to help a nation. At the beginning of this nation, George Whitefield was very, very much used of God. One fella. Jonathan Edwards. You know, Jonathan Edwards' sermon, "Sinners in the Hands of the Angry God," is still being analyzed by the state schools trying to figure out how could he influence people the way he did. When he read that sermon monotone, they can't figure that out. It was God using one man. God has used a man here and there. Now, what's he going to do for this country? I have not a clue. And I believe we ought to pray for these things. I believe every day, and under supplications, you should pray. Your parent, you ought to pray for your children every day. You ought to pray for your spouse every day, many times throughout the day. You ought to pray for your country, pray for your leadership in your country, pray for your false leadership in your country. Pray for people in the church. When you think of somebody in church throughout the day, pray for them on the spot, right then at that time. You see, prayer is the weapon God has given us during the battlefield. That seems contrary. You would think in the battlefield we need to run and, you know, hide and, you know, attack and all that stuff. The most effective thing is to be praying. How do I know that? Well, back in the Old Testament, Hezekiah, and this story is recorded three times. Hezekiah received a declaration of war from Assyria. Sennacherib was the guy. And here he got this document, came from Sennacherib, declaration of war, we're going to come in and we're going to conquer you. He took that document right down to the Jewish temple, laid it out, and he said, "God, look at this. Here's what this man said." And then he reminded God how wicked this man was. He did not tell God how good they were and how they deserve, you know, his blessings. Now, don't even go there. He reminded God how wicked these men were. And that, now in that one, that's recorded three times. Once in 2 Kings, once in 2 Chronicles, and then Isaiah. In that case, God himself intervened, sent an angel down, killed 185,000 troops of Assyrians in one night. Now, will he do that in the New Testament? I don't know. If you look at the Civil War, if you call it civil, the Southern troops were praying, having a great revival, but they lost the war. Okay? So what God does is his business. Now, what I do, and I pray this about every day, I pray, "God, I pray that you would bind the unclean spirits of the Illuminati," and I start naming them organizations that I know of, and I remind God how wicked people like Clinton Obama and McCain, how wicked these people are. I mean, oh, aren't they all Christians now? Obama goes to a Christian church. Hardy har har. These people use morality to try to get people's vote. The last, probably the biggest guy that got elected to office because he said he's born again was Jimmy Carter. I mean, he came out, I'm born again. All these dumb Christians in America voted for a peanut guy. You know, and that's the last one. We had a whopper of a recession under that guy. You see, and of course, everything goes by the pulpit more than anything rather than politicians. But I tell God about these things. You say, he don't need to know these, reminded about it. He knows all. I know he doesn't, but he doesn't need to be told what you need either. But we're still told to pray for it, aren't we? Okay, and so these are things we should pray for. And we intercede for our country, intercede for others in our household, and we ask the Spirit of God to intercede for us and pray about everything. You know, if God says no, okay, take it for what it is. But ask God for everything and ask the Spirit of God to guide you in your prayers. These are the prayers that we use on the battlefield trying to serve Jesus Christ. Okay, so let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us understand these things, and I pray you'd help us to be effective prayer warriors, praying for this country, praying for believers in this country, praying for our family members, praying for our folks in the church. If people would, instead of criticize and gossip and slander and pray, a lot more would be accomplished. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us realize that these prayers that we pray and ask you strengthen angels to fulfill your task. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help us realize that we need to come to the throne of grace and ask for grace and mercy to help in a time of need. Lord, I pray you'd help us to grow in grace. While heads bowed and eyes are closed, the instruments play, the altar's open if you need it. Parents, grandparents, we do what we can to help bring our children up in a nurture and admonition of the Lord, but praying on our knees for our children is of utmost importance. Young people have unbelievable pressure put on them these days. Be careful for nothing, full of care. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Let your requests be known unto God with thanksgiving. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. An outline for prayers: adore God, confess your sins, express your thanksgiving to God, and then ask for certain supplies, needs, grace, increase, growth in faith. Praying for your siblings, praying for your nieces, nephews, praying for your church members, your country. Praying for missionaries. There's so much we could be praying for. Making sure that our prayers are scriptural. Asking God to help us do the right thing. Lord, I do ask for your help. I do pray that you'd teach us how to pray. John taught his disciples. You taught your disciples. Lord, we need your help to teach us how to be more effective in our prayers, to get a hold of a God that's infinite. Lord, I just pray you'd help us to be praying faithfully to thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're dismissed.